to see you this wet and rainy morning, but yet still the Lord's Day, and so we know it to be a blessed day. We thank, again, our visitors for being with us. And again, a reminder to the members, too, make sure you see me after if you need a workbook on Daniel that we're going to begin on Wednesday. I thank Liz for helping me to edit that. I know that took a long time to go through a lot of my garbly gook writing, and so I appreciate her help on that. We're going to endeavor to hopefully start a new series here for the coming weeks. And I've entitled this series, The Virtues of a Christian. This is something that is important to God. And we'll take time to look at a number of different topics through this series of a virtue of a Christian. And I'll go ahead and just share you those topics, what they will be. They're going to be with the heading, What Do We Hear? What Do We See? What Do We Say? What Do We Wear? What Do We Go? Or Where Do We Go? And What Do We Do? And What Do We Think? And so that's going to be essentially the outline of the series. I may do multiple lessons for each one of these individually, so that's not to say it's just going to be, six lessons and then we're done. So we'll take some time going through those and hopefully have better understanding of the virtues of a Christian. If you would take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 14. There it says, For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. As we think about being a Christian, we understand how important it is to God that we recognize that when we became Christians, that we no longer are going to live for ourselves, but for Him who rose for us, and that's the one we're going to live for. Now, that's going to involve a lot of changes, as the scripture that Toby read during the scripture reading talked about a transformation that will take place from our old living to our new. And he goes on to say here in verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new way of living. It's a way of living we only know through the Word of God. Any other way we wouldn't know if He didn't reveal it to us the way that we ought to be. And so it's in contrast to the living that we had before we knew God and before we knew His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here's the goal of Christian virtues. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verses 15 and following. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Notice what Peter says here. It says, But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. You might say that's a good summary verse for our series there. How are we going to be able to know how to think or to say or to wear or to go or to do? Well, we're going to look at what God did in those various aspects, and thereby know how we ought to be. He has commanded us to be holy. How? As He is holy. We are to be righteous people. I didn't say self-righteous. Self-righteous, the word self is attached to it. That means the righteousness created by self, not from the Word of God. But when we do the things that are in this book that are right, then we are being righteous. Not by self, but by the Word and will of God. Like I said, without this book, we wouldn't know how to be. And this is the goal of the Christian life, to be holy as God is holy. And to do so is going to take virtue. Now, what exactly is virtue? Well, our English word comes from the Latin word virtus, which literally means manliness or goodliness or goodness, excuse me. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as moral excellence and righteousness. Again, there's the word goodness as well. So there is this aspect of right living, but also a moral aspect that is attached to the concept of virtue. The very way that we live our lives means something to God. Notice the next definition. I like this one here. It says, the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. What's virtue? It's the quality of just doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. It's a man of virtue, a woman of virtue. The second definition, any admirable quality or attribute, a work of great merit, for example. And so, as we use it here in the title, Christian virtues, there we're talking about qualities and attributes that a Christian ought to have. And then the third one is the morality aspect attached to it. Morality with respect to sexual relations. And number four, a particular moral excellence. Moral excellence. I like the definition moral courage. Moral courage. And so we're going to have that in the back of our mind as we go through this series. Because the world is going to ask you and I to behave and to do and to wear and to say the various kinds of things. And it's going to require for you, dear friend, moral courage to say, no, I won't. I can't. I mustn't. I will not. In the Bible, this term is used interchangeably with the word valor. If you have a particular version, it might be the New American Standard or the King James. Oftentimes the word valor is found instead of the word virtue. And so those are used interchangeably. You know what the highest honor it is that we give to those that have served in the military, that have had some act of bravery, some act where they put their lives on the line, that they risked all that they might be able to save more. We give those individuals, the highest medal is the Medal of Honor. And you'll notice on the crest of the Medal of Honor there is one word, valor. Now, I thought there's some parallels to that, because you and I are in a spiritual warfare every day of our lives. And we don't want some kind of medal or crown of metal that will corrode and fade away. But we want that crown of life, which endures for an eternity. And one day it won't be the President of the United States that would don that upon our crowns, but it will be God. And that's what Paul says there. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, when we think about people of valor, that's what I want us to do next, is actually think about some of those individuals that exhibit this trait. One would be Paul, no doubt. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 6, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Now notice this. "And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." To all those that have loved His appearing. What's that? Being holy as He is holy. Doing His will. Again, as we saw there in the definition, avoiding what is wrong and doing what is right. That's something that He expects of us if we are to be a person of valor and of virtue. When we look at Scripture, we can think of those that had moral courage. We can think of Joseph. When he was tempted to lay with Potiphar's wife. And there he was away from home, away from those that knew him, that knew his background, knew his religion, knew his God. And the Bible says that day after day she tempted him. And one day she laid hold of his coat And he showed moral courage when he left his coat and ran away. He probably knew most likely it would cost him his life. Fortunately for him, it didn't. It ended him in prison. But that took moral courage. Joseph's a man of valor. What about Daniel? Let's look over there at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, the 6th chapter. Here's an example of a man of valor. Daniel was one that was advancing in the kingdom, and those below him didn't like that, and so they wanted to get rid of him. This is one text we're going to study in our Wednesday class in time. And they had no way to find any fault against Daniel. Why? Because he was a man of valor. He avoided what was wrong, did what was right. And so they found the only way we're going to find fault with him is between him and his God. So they asked the king to make a petition that no one would pray to any god except the king for 30 days, a month's time. What would Daniel do? Well, they knew what Daniel would do, and that's why they made the decree. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days." You know, it took moral courage to do that. Daniel could have thought, you know, I'll just pray to you in about, I'll see you in a month, God. But he didn't. He said, no, God comes first, even before my life. Now, you and I know that there are people that will miss worshiping God for smaller reasons than that. Daniel wasn't even going to miss one opportunity to pray to God, because he was a man of valor, of virtue. This is how God would have us to be. Notice another example here within the book of Daniel is that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, where there they were told to bow down before the image. Whenever they hear this kaleidoscope of music begin, that they were all to fall before the image. Now, there must have been Jews that did so, and maybe they thought, well, I'll just pray to my God when I'm bound before this God, and I'll save my head that way. But there were 3 men of valor that would not do that. And they tell the king when they're put on trial, there, verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." It's not going to happen, because we're going to avoid what is wrong and do what is right. We're going to serve God. Men of valor. Queen Vashti. There's a woman of valor there in Esther, the 1st chapter. And there you actually learn she was a Gentile. And yet she was going to be brought before the king and there put a crown and certain clothes on and essentially have a beauty pageant there before the king and all of his friends. And Queen Vashti said, "No way, Jose. It's not going to happen. Not going to do it." Now that's usually the death sentence for a woman in that day. Fortunately for her, she just lost her queenship, and that gave rise for Esther to come and take the place. Queen Vashti was a woman there of great moral courage at that particular point. What about Proverbs 31? Let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 31, there's a woman that's mentioned there as well. And Proverbs, the 31st chapter, often referred to as the ideal woman. And Job, the 31st chapter, refers to the ideal man. Great studies, both chapters. Here in Proverbs 31, there it says in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous," there's our word, "wife? For her worth is far above rubies." He's saying she's more valuable than any dollar figure that you could ever have. A virtuous wife. Now you might have a little side note next to virtuous, and if you do, you'll notice in your side margin It says literally, a wife of valor. See those terms used interchangeably in Scripture. Virtuous wife, a wife of valor. And it goes on to describe her attributes, her virtues. Notice just some of them with me. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. So she's a woman that's trustworthy. Notice there, verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So there we see her getting material that she might make clothing for her children. In fact, it goes on to talk about that in verse 19. She stretched out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches her hands out to the needy. Notice she also speaks the will of God. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Notice verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children see her work. Verse 28, they rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her as well. Now, I point this out because I don't want us to think that we're only virtuous if we're risking our lives to serve God. We're virtuous when we do what is right and avoid what is wrong. Even if that is in the little mundane areas of life. Even if that's the little areas at the house, the homework, and that kind of stuff that nobody else sees. God says that work is important. And that work needs to be done too. And a woman that does that is a woman of valor, of wife, of great virtue. And so we see here some examples of moral courage. Now what I want to do for the remainder of our time is to share with you some reasons why we need such a series. The first point is because, number one, God commands you and I to have virtue. That should really be all the reason we need, don't you think? Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You have to excuse me. I'm fighting a cold, and so if it sounds like I'm talking here with a clothespin on my nose, I assure you it is closed. 2 Peter chapter 1. There, notice what Peter says there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, now notice who he's talking to. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to Christians, isn't he? Those that have obtained like precious faith, he says, those that share the same faith as me through our Savior Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. You see that? Who called us by glory and virtue. You see, our Savior was one that lived a life of virtue. He always avoided the wrong and did the right. And He's called us by glory and virtue as well. Now, how did He call us? We'll back up just a little bit in the verse. Through the knowledge of Him. That's how. Through the knowledge of Him. And then back up just a little bit further in that verse. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. Where's that? Through the knowledge of Him who called you by glory and virtue. See, all these things plug together. If we have any hope in this life to know how to please our Lord, to live a virtuous life, it's going to be through the knowledge of Him. Because in this knowledge, in this book, are all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what that verse says there. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is he describing there? Again, a life of virtue. He says, when you do verse 3, then verse 4 comes into play. these exceeding and great and precious promises, they're yours. They belong to you and they belong to me, because we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. We leave the world behind. We let them do what they do. We're not going to be a party or partaker with them. So he goes on to say now in verse 5, also for this very reason. So because of all that we just read there. For this reason, he says, add to your faith what? Virtue. There's our command. This is something that's not optional. This is not something that if you think, you know, if I get around to doing it and I have some time, I'll do it. No, not if you want to go to heaven. He said, for this reason, you have to add to your faith virtue. Now he goes on to describe a list of things. And truth be told, these are things that are be added on to one's faith simultaneously. You know, you just don't have virtue and say, okay, I'll wait till I get my virtue done and then I'll work on godliness here in verse 6. No, these are aspects, again, virtues of the Christian faith. And one needs to practice these. And no doubt we'll be bringing some of these up during our series. But let's go to the end of this, verse 8. He says, for if these are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a key to continue to grow. If you do these things and abound, you won't be unfruitful. Now go to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. What's that mean? Now, when he tells us to be diligent, that means you got to work hard, right? But what about when he says, be even more diligent? Whew. Strap on those work boots and that work hat and work. You put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into your growth. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you're one that has trained yourself in avoiding the wrong and doing the right, you're on the path, he says. Well, he goes on to say, verse 11, I can't say it any better than this. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why the need for this series? Well, number one, because God commands us to have it. Even in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, there he commands us to meditate even on things that are of virtue. And number two, why the series? Because God cares about the do's and the don'ts. You know, you've probably heard it too. There's a lot of folks in the religious world today, they mock that. Oh, you think serving the Lord is some kind of checklist? Do this and don't do that. What do you think the New Testament is? Just turn with me to some passages here. Look at Colossians chapter 3. You tell me, does God care about the do's and don'ts of Christianity? Look over there in Colossians chapter 3, and let's just notice this here. In verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What's he saying there? What we said earlier. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. And so, put your mind on things above. Now, verse 5. Does this sound like don't do this? Therefore put to death, that is, kill your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. What's that mean? Don't do this. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, there's a whole list of don'ts. Now here's a list of do's. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So there's a list of don'ts and there's a list of do's. And that's not the only list. There's lots of them. They're in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. You'll see some more. There, Ephesians 4. Let's just look at this real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. There it says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So here we go, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Don't lie anymore. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So don't do those things, right? Don't do those things. And then chapter 5, chapter 6, he goes on to talk about the things that we ought to do. Talks about wives submitting to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands loving your wives. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. So these are the things you ought to do. Now, read with me verse 8 of chapter 5. Here's the reason why. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, we have to go to this book to know the do's and the don'ts, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And that's part of our work. That's why we need this series, so we know what He accepts and what He rejects. Again, why the need for this series? Well, next, because of our influence. Our influence is vitally important. We have a song, "We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed." It is true, by whether if we live this or reject this, that we'll often push people or pull people towards to the Lord. Turn me over to Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. Notice what Paul told Titus to do. In Titus 2, there, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Titus, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So when the world sees you, Titus, they'll have nothing evil to say against you like they did about Daniel, right? He says there in verse 7, "Titus, show yourself to be a pattern of good works." I mean, that's exactly what the text says, doesn't it? Our influence is so important. That's why we must study Christian virtues. Because how do you think the world views someone that maybe condemns drinking but chews or smokes? How do you think the world views someone who maybe condemns homosexuality, but then watches shows on TV that promote it and glorify it. How do you think the world views someone who condemns foul language, but then enjoys it on the radio or on the TV? See, these are things that the world sees. If they hear of someone condemning gambling and yet plays bingo for money, they put two and two together. That's not showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, but rather a jigsaw puzzle that's all scattered, not put together at all. See, that person's influence is severely damaged. When they try and make a point, the hearer just disregards it because they know what they're practicing. You know, Joash, turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 12. I like this here. In 2 Kings chapter 12, there's King Joash. And he was influenced by Jehoiada. In 2 Kings chapter 12, there, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king and reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Now Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Listen to this. All the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So while Jehoiada the priest was there teaching in the will of God, instructing him, he did good. So there was the influence that he had. And you and I can be such an influence, not only upon each other, but also on the world as well. It reminds me of an epitaph that was written on a little girl's gravestone. And there it said, a child of whom her playmate said, it was easier to be good when she was with us. It was easier to be good when she was with us. Oh, Stephen, influence can't be that much and that important. Think about it. Think about the influence of just one man who died for the sins of all the world and how he is still preached and still loved to this very day. As you know, a wicked man named Napoleon, when he compared his army to the army of God, this is what he said. He says, can you conceive of a dead man making conquest with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? My armies have forgotten me even while living. Such is our power. A single battle lost crushes us, and adversity scatters our friends. Nations pass away, thrones crumble, but the church remains. Because of the influence of Christ Jesus. And so, yes, we need to be as Paul, as he said in Philippians 1:20, that Christ will be magnified in my body. Let us be willing to say that as well as we practice Christian virtues, that Christ will be magnified in my body. And last for this morning, why the need for this series? Because our salvation does depend upon it. As we've already been noting, it's a command of God, and we have to obey the commands of God. Hebrews chapter 5, there verse 9, there very plainly states that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. So we have to obey Him. We should want to obey Him. Romans 1:5 and in 16:20 there he talks about Paul writing that gospel, or I shouldn't say gospel, excuse me, epistle to the Romans there. And he said, this is for the obedience to the faith. Another reason, because we're justified by works. James 2:24 says that verbatim. Now, it doesn't say we're justified by works only. We're not saying that. You and I both know we are dependent upon the forgiveness of our God, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says that. However, when we have our faith in Him, that is a faith that ought to work, a faith that is obedient. And James 2:24 there talks about a faith without works is dead. And so we must be willing to do the things He tells to do and refrain from the things He tells us to refrain from. But also because we will be judging what we've done. There, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Let's just turn to that passage there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's a scary thought, isn't it? And it was meant to be, and that's why he says in the very next verse, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so it's meant to persuade us then to be as He would have us to be, knowing one day that you and I will stand before that great throne and be judged based upon the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And so that's why it's important we discuss Christian virtues. What do we hear? What do we see? What do we say? What do we wear? Where do we go? And what do we do? And what do we think? And with each one of these, I want you to test yourself. Ask yourself as we go through these in the series. Is it a work of the flesh, the things that I see? Does it arouse the indecent within me, the things that I hear? Does it interfere with my spiritual growth, the places that I go and the things that I do? Does it weaken me spiritually due to my associations with the wicked? Maybe the things that I think, or the things that I say, or the places I go with them. Does it weaken my influence as a Christian, the things that I say or see? Can Jesus walk with me as I do these things? The whole list, right? Will it injure my health physically, since the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Will it injure my health spiritually? Because we know that the Spirit is important to God. So all of these things we will study. And it is important for us to do so. Christians are expected to be morally courageous. That we would be people of valor. And one day receive a crown of righteousness. That we could say as Paul, "We have fought the good fight of faith." Heaven being the reward, and Jesus being our Savior. And so I pray that this will be a profitable time together in the weeks to come. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then before you begin learning how to be or act as a Christian would act, you need to first know what to do to become a Christian. And it's very simple. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We also know that Jesus talked about repenting or perishing. And so the works of evil that we have done, the works that are sinful, we repent of them. We turn away from them. We cease them. And we live for Him. And we confess His name before men and women, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And then we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And in so doing, we begin our walk with the Lord. And then we go on to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to add to our faith virtue. And maybe you're here this morning, you've lacked doing that. You were baptized, and then you became stagnant. And you stopped. And that's a sin. But the Lord is willing to receive you again if you repent and turn back to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?